So we are continuing in a series called God at Work. This is our last message, and we've seen the last two Sundays that you can glorify God in any job you're at. You can glorify God in any job. You don't have to be a pastor or a missionary to glorify God. You can glorify Him in any secular position, any job that you work in. Now, in our last message in this series, we're going to look at another aspect of the work life. And this is near the end of the work life. This is retirement, but we'll also focus a little bit on leisure. So retirement and leisure. Now, I came across a story about a group of older Americans. They were on a bus tour through France. That sounds like a fun trip. And they stopped at a village where there was this world-famous goat cheese, and they got a tour of the little area where they produced that cheese. And so as they finished the tour, they looked out on this picturesque hillside where these goats were just out enjoying the grass and chilling. And the guide explained that when the goats no longer produced milk, they were put out to the pasture to retire out there. And so the guide wanted to build a little connection with the Americans that she was taking around. And so she asked them, what do you do in the USA when the old goats aren't producing? And so one of the older gentlemen in the group said, they send us on bus tours. Yeah, that's good. Now that's funny, but it's also funny because it sort of rings true, doesn't it? Because when we think of retirement, we often think of relaxation. We think of tours. We think of vacations. We think of not working. But how should Christians see retirement? And so today I want to answer the question, how do we glorify God in our retirement and in our leisure? And to answer that question, we're going to look at a passage that comes from someone who is about to retire permanently. In our main passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8, 2 Timothy is thought of as Paul's very last letter that he wrote. So this is his last letter, and chapter 4 is the last chapter. And so Paul wrote this letter when he was in prison, and he knew that he would soon be dying. In fact, he was in fact beheaded in AD 67. And so in our last chapter of the last letter, it's no exaggeration here to say that these are Paul's farewell words. This is his, what we might call his retirement message. Retirement message reminds me of this humorous story I read this week about a priest who was retiring after 25 years at a church. And so his congregation decided that they would throw him a retirement dinner. And so they invited this leading local politician to speak, to give a little presentation at the retirement dinner. And this politician was also a member of the congregation. And so he was running behind, and so at the dinner when the priest got there, the priest decided that before the politician got there, he would get up there and just share a few words. And so the priest started out by saying, "When I first got here 25 years ago, I had a very bad impression of this place. When I first got here, the very first confession that I heard was from a guy who told me that he had stolen a television set, and then when he was almost caught, he almost killed a police officer. And then he had stolen money from his parents. He had embezzled from his place of business. He had an affair with the boss's wife, and he took illegal drugs. I was appalled," said the priest. But as the days went on, he then said that, "I knew that my people were not all like that one, and most were good, loving people." Now, his speech was interrupted when the politician came in, and he was full of apologies for being late, and he began his presentation, and so the priest sat down. And the politician said, "I'll never forget the first day our parish priest arrived. In fact, I had the honor of being the very first one to go to him in confession." I liked it. Now, we're going to hear a very different type of retirement speech today. We're going to hear a different type of farewell message. And there's something that anyone here can learn from this, whether you're in retirement, whether you're close to retirement, or whether you're years from retirement. Paul's message here is something that you need to hear. And so let's go ahead and look at what he has to say. Now, to do it, we're going to look at it a little bit backwards. Verses 1 through 8, I have split up into four main points, four groups. But we're going to look at it from the backwards, starting from the end, going backwards. And so we're going to start with verses 6 through 8. And we're going to see here in this 6 through 8 that Paul says, remember, you are still in a fight. Verse 6, Paul says, I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so Paul starts out in these verses by saying, hey, I'm being poured out. Now that's just a fancy way of saying that death is coming for him. And I don't want to sound morbid this morning, but in some form or fashion, death is coming for all of us. And this should give us perspective that life is not just going to go on forever and ever in this form. It will one day come to an end. And when it does, will you be able to say, as Paul says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now here's the temptation. It is in our normal, in our culture, to paint a picture that retirement is for just rest and just relaxation. And we think, I've worked hard all my life, and so now I'm just going to take it easy. I'm going to take it easy in my job now. I'm not working anymore. I'm going to take it easy in everything I do. And the temptation is then that you also take it easy in your faith. And so is that really what's best for us? Just to take it easy. If our kids were to come to us and say, I don't want to go to school today or ever. I want you to just give me whatever I want, and I just want to sit back and relax for the rest of my life. Would you let him or her do that? No, because it's not good for a child just to do nothing, just to relax, just to take it easy. And likewise, that's true for any age here. We need to be intentional about how we live our life. And so it's no accident here that Paul equates life with the words fight or race. So culture says, hey, relax. Hey, enjoy yourself. And your flesh is saying, hey, take it easy. Do what you want to do. But God is saying, keep fighting. Keep fighting. Don't give up until you cross the finish line. And so if you will make it to the end, if you will fight the good fight, then Paul says that there is laid up for you the crown of righteousness. And so that crown of righteousness that he's talking about is far greater than anything that can be offered here in this life, in retirement, before retirement, or after retirement. When I was in college, there was this Christian band that came out with a song. The band was called Cademan's Call. And in one of the songs, the words went like this. This world has nothing for me, and this world has everything. All that I could want, and nothing that I need. Now, this applies to every area of life, but it certainly applies to retirement. That when you are tempted to coast, when you are tempted to get lax in your faith, I instead challenge you to keep fighting. To keep fighting, to keep living intentionally. Because you only have one life. You only have one. And so when it's done, when, as Paul says, when it's poured out, it's over in this form. And so live it well. I read about J. Oswald Sanders. He died at the age of 89, working on his last book. Before he was 50, he was afflicted with arthritis that was so bad that he could barely get out of bed. And so he could have, when he retired, taken it easy and just rested and relaxed and not done much because of a lot of pain that was in his life. But at the age of 50, he left his prosperous job as a career as an attorney in New Zealand, and he went to lead the China Inland Mission. And so after several years working in that position, he retired again, only to take on the directorship of a Christian college. And after that, he then retired again. But rather than taking it easy at that point, he accelerated spending his last 20 years of his life speaking around the world upwards of 300 times per year. Now, I don't share this story to say, hey, you must do that. Instead, I share this as an example of someone who recognized that their life was a fight, that they were living in a race, and that there is a place and a time for relaxing. There's a place and a time for no longer having a vocational job, but there's never a place or a time for slacking off as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, did you notice? You probably didn't, but let me point it out here at the very beginning of verse 6. He starts out by saying four. Four. And what he's doing there is he's connecting what he's saying in that little section that I just read with the previous five verses that we're now going to work our way back into. And so going back one verse, in verse 5, he says this, that no matter your stage of life, you still have a mission. Verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So in verses 1 through 5, as we're going to see, Paul's talking to his young apprentice Timothy here. And so in one sense, this entire letter is written to Timothy. But Paul wrote these words knowing that they would then be copied and circulated out to all the other churches. And so this is not just what we might consider a personal for the eyes only of Timothy. This was to Timothy, but to be read and used for the entire church. And so these words, even though directed to Timothy, still apply to all of us. And just to show you, let's look at 1 Peter. So this is a different author to a different group. But he says in chapter 2, verse 9, but you, so you Christians, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So why are you all these things? He says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So listen, you were chosen by Jesus to be a follower of Jesus, to proclaim Jesus to those who don't know Jesus. That is what you are called to do. And so when we think now of retirement, just because you are done with your vocational job, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you still have a full-time mission. Or you still have a full-time job, and that is your mission that's given by Jesus. And so Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. What does that mean? What does it mean to do the work of an evangelist? To be an evangelist simply means that it's someone who proclaims good news. They're proclaiming good news to people. For example, in February each year, there's this really big event called the Super Bowl. You may have heard of it. And if you're watching it on TV, companies spend upwards of $5 million for a little 30-second commercial, and that's their chance to tell you how great their product is. And so they spend a lot of work figuring out the best way to evangelize their product, to tell you the good news about their chips or about their drink or about their, you know, their company. And so what they're doing is they're being an evangelist. And yet, what are they doing? They're just talking about companies. They're talking about products. We, on the other hand, are given something far, far, far more important to be an evangelist for. The word gospel literally just means good news. It's the good news. It's the good news that it's the message of Jesus, that he died for us, and that then through dying for us, he made a way for us to be made whole with God. And then through resurrecting, he proved that he was God, showing that one day we will, that the same will happen to us one day as well. And so listen, you may not be the smartest person in the church or in your family or in your car, and your car only fits two people. You may not have a good quote unquote testimony to share. You may not know much about the Bible. You may not be good at apologetics or debating, but if Jesus Christ has done something in your life, then you are called, you are on mission to tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul tells us to be sober-minded. And so in other words, keep your mind ready to be an evangelist. Keep your mind ready to share the good news of Jesus. And so listen, when you get to the age of retirement, you may stop your job, and that's not bad. But what is bad is if you stop your mission. If you stop living out the mission that Jesus Christ has given you. And so it's okay to rest at times, and it's okay to relax at times. But even in the relaxation times, you still need to live life like you are on mission. And so maybe that new retirement community that you've moved into is the exact place that God is calling you to be a missionary in. Maybe that vacation that you're going on is the exact place that has the exact people around you that God wants you to share the message of Jesus. They're not listening to their friends and family, but maybe they'll listen to a random person that they befriend while on a bus tour in France, or at the pool in the summer. Again, your job may be complete, but your mission is not. Your job may be complete, but your mission is not. And that's why he says, be sober-minded. Be ready. Be on mission. And we're going to go back now two more verses. And in verses 3 and 4, we're going to see that this world offers many distractions. I read a story about a fight that broke out in a retirement home in Florida. The Spring Haven retirement community had to call police over an incident at a salad bar. Mealtime turned ugly, the article said, after 86-year-old William Hawker complained to 62-year-old Lee Foss about picking through the lettuce. Name-calling soon gave way to punching, and the police were summoned. After the incident, one resident, during the incident, one resident was bitten when he tried to stop the fight. Another resident was knocked down, and Thos's mother, herself a resident, tried to rescue her son, and she received a cut on the arm. It was a vicious, vicious fight. And so while no one was seriously injured here, Thos now must find a new place to live. I'm assuming in Florida, it won't be too hard to do. Now, let's think about this. Is a salad bar, is lettuce worth fighting over? Even the best lettuce. Maybe it was the best lettuce. Maybe it was romaine lettuce. Is romaine lettuce worth fighting over? We know who's going to be in the story next. I'm willing to bet that in a moment that was not in the heat of the moment, even the residents there would say that lettuce was not worth fighting over. But in the moment, they got distracted, they got carried away, and they missed out on the big picture. Now listen to what Paul says in verses 3 and 4. He says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." So what Paul's saying here is that there's a lot of different messages that are being sent out to all of us. And many people will say things that they simply just want to hear. People will follow after their own passions and desires and then look for other people that support the idea of following after their own passions and desires. Now, these words were written 2,000 years ago, but they could have easily have been written this morning, because this is very applicable and very much in touch with what is going on today in our own culture. There's so much out there that is encouraging us to not follow the truth. And because of all those distracting messages that are out there, we as Christians need to be intentional about living intentionally. When I went to a pastor's conference a couple of months ago, my wife and I got this little rental car, a little economy rental car, just a cheap little thing. And we waited in line, got our keys, and then we finally made our way out to the garage, and we were starving. I turned on the ignition, and all of a sudden, all these warning indicator lights came on our little economy car. So I took a picture of it, and I didn't want to drive off the lot with a broken car, and so back into the airport we went. And we waited in line, and we finally got up to the front, and I was hearing people say, "We're out of cars." One person was sitting at the seat saying, "They don't have a car for me." And so I got up to the front, and I said, the car is giving this warning message. And he said, I'll just give you a new car. And he looked around, and it was clear there weren't a lot of cars to choose from. And finally, he reached in, and he's like, "We just got a new Mustang convertible in. Do you want that?" I was like, let me pray about it. Okay, sure. And so for the next few days, I drove around in a nice Mustang convertible. It was a great car, a little awkward, driving into a pastor's conference with a Mustang convertible. Felt a little bit prideful right at that moment. But one of the features on this car is that it sort of watches where you drive, and it notices when you're veering out of your lane. And when you start to veer out of the lane, it starts to shake. It starts to vibrate the steering wheel. And so it's like, hey, here I am talking to my wife, enjoying the music, maybe sipping on my Sonic Route 44 strawberry limeade that we got. And then I'm sort of veering off, and it's like, hey, stupid driver, get back in your lane, is what it's telling me. Warning, warning, you're going out of your lane. Now, likewise, that's what Paul is telling us in this passage, in these two verses. Not talking about lanes, though. Paul's saying, hey, Christians, warning, warning. You will get out of your lane if you're not careful. So be careful as you go through life. Because this is not just about driving. These are eternal issues at stake here. I want to help you think about it this way. I have some blocks. And this is Pedro right here. Pedro does not know Jesus. And Pedro will not hear about Jesus unless someone tells him. So one day, if Pedro does not put his faith in Jesus, he will die and Pedro will go to hell. And so here's Pedro just living his life out on his own. Now, Pedro is married, and so Pedro has a wife here, and his wife also does not know Jesus. And so if Pedro's not going to tell her, and her friends aren't going to tell her, then she's not going to know about Jesus. And one day when she dies, she is also going to go to hell. Now, they also have a couple kids. Let's see. Let's count four kids here, just like my family. So Pedro, here's a couple kids here and a couple more kids, and their kids also. If their parents don't tell them about Jesus, and no one else tells them about Jesus, then one day when they die, they also are going to go to hell. Now, you know what? This is you. This is you, and you know about Jesus. And better yet, well, not better yet, but in addition to knowing about Jesus, you also know Pedro. And so you are like that link between the message of God and Pedro. And you're the one that can tell Pedro about Jesus. The problem is that what if you're just out there living your own life, just sort of distracted with the things of the world? Then you're not going to be able to reach Pedro with the message of Jesus if you're too busy just dreaming all day long about that boat that you want, or all day long about that vacation that you're going to be going on next, or all day long about whatever thing that is on your mind that is distracting you. And so on and on you go, just living your life. If you live like this, not on mission, if you live like this, distracted, you are not going to reach Pedro with the message of Jesus. But what if you are living on mission? And what if you then one day run into Pedro and you start talking to him about Jesus? And you share with him about Jesus. You pray for him and you ask God to work in Pedro's life. And one day, after a long period of time, Pedro puts his faith in Jesus Christ. And then Pedro, all excited about his new faith, tells his wife about Jesus. And then they tell their kids about Jesus. Hey, let's give him a fifth kid here. And so they have another kid along the way. And all of a sudden now, they all hear about Jesus because you lived on mission. That's what you are called to do. Not dream 24/7 about a boat or about a car or about a motorcycle or about a vacation. Hey, again, there's a place for relaxing, but there is not a place for living outside of your mission as a Christian. So it all starts, church, with living intentionally. With living intentionally and living out the mission that God has called you to and not getting distracted by the message of this world. Let's look at the last part here. Leads us into verses 1 and 2 where Paul tells us that no matter your age, we need to proclaim the word. Verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So one day, all of us are going to be judged, and the most important question is, do you know Jesus? And so the stakes are very high here. This is eternal issue. This is an eternal issue. And so that's why Paul says, hey, preach the word. Now, to preach the word sounds like just something that a pastor does. Like that I'm up here preaching the word to you. But the Greek word for preach, which is what Paul wrote this letter in, literally means just to publish or proclaim openly. And so while this is something that pastors at least hopefully do, this is not something that only pastors do. So this is something that all of us can do. Not in the sense that all of you are going to be preaching like a pastor, or that all of you are going to be teaching a Bible study, but that you are going to be publicly proclaiming the words of God to the people around you. And so you can proclaim the word of God to your church, to your friend over coffee. You can proclaim the word of God to your family around the dinner table. You can proclaim the word of God in a get well card to a friend. You can proclaim the word of God around the water cooler at work. And you can certainly proclaim the word of God in church. Now, verse 2 is key when we think about retirement and leisure. He says that we're to do this in season and out of season. And so, no matter the time, no matter the age, no matter the job, no matter what is happening, you have a mission as a Christian to proclaim the word. And then at the end of verse 2, he gives us some ways that we can do this. He says that we're to reprove, rebuke, meaning correct, exhort, meaning encourage. We're to, with complete patience in teaching. What he's talking about there is that we're not to do this like a bull running through a china shop. Meaning just start getting up there like a street preacher everywhere you go. Instead, we're to use wisdom in how we proclaim the word of God. Sometimes we're to do it patiently. Sometimes we're to do it encouragingly. And sometimes we're to do it in more of a correcting way. And so use wisdom how you preach the word. But what's important is that you preach the word. Preach the word. I'm going to close with this story. Florence Chadwick loved swimming, and at the age of 34 in 1952, she attempted to be the first woman to swim the Catalina Channel, which is from Catalina Island to the California coast. So on the morning of the swim, it was cold, fog had set in on the water, and sharks had been spotted. She began swimming and swam for 15 hours. She kept on swimming, but the fog was there, couldn't see anything, and she was tired. And so after 15 hours, she called for the boat behind her that was following her to keep her safe and called for them to come get her, and she gave up on her swim. With the fog there, she couldn't see that she was just minutes away from reaching the coast. She later told reporters that, "I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have just seen the land, I know I could have made it." Now, 2 months later, she tried to do the same thing again, and the same thick fog rolled in. And after 13 hours and 47 minutes of swimming, she finally made it to the land. And so when they asked her what made the difference between the first and the second time, she said that she kept an image of the shoreline in her head. And she said that's what made the difference. And so, church, as you think about retirement and as you think about leisure, I want to challenge you to live with the same idea, to keep the big picture in your mind. God is not calling you to just a life of ease and just relaxation all the time. He's calling you to live out the mission that he's given you. And so one day, when you get to the end of your life, I want you to be able to say, like what Paul said, that I have fought the good fight. And that happens if you live on mission, not just up until the day you retire, but going all the way until the day you die. So don't lose sight of the mission that he's given you. Don't get distracted by the things of the world. And so let's stay focused and let's keep fighting every day that God gives us.